Looking at the Why series, Why, part number 8, chapter number 8, section number 8, whatever. Shoo. We're on the downward slope, I think. And see what God has for us, speaking through His Word to us tonight. Looking in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 once again. Reading the first 11 verses, if you would bow your head with me as I pray and ask for the Lord's special help tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to look specifically into your word, and looking at this subject of why we do what we do in this particular matter of hair tonight as we continue. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that anointing that is needed. Give us a clarity of mind. Give us an openness for what you would have for us as we look at what your word tells us. I pray that you would bless each one of us as we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, verse number 1, beginning. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now the last time, last Sunday, we tried to establish that God indeed was interested in my hair or in your hair. I stated in closing that there are some words that need to be understood and cleared up, perhaps. We don't want to push it to the background or into the subconscious, hoping that eventually it'll go away. If we ignore it, we don't have to be dealing with it. But that's really not the case. We want to talk about it. With the help of the Lord tonight, we want to look at these words and try to understand what He's saying. Covered and uncovered, shorn and shaven, long hair or shame, long hair glory. These words gives us the debate about what it is to have cut hair or trimmed hair or uncut, or does it even matter? Then we also have to deal with the argument of appearance and the health of hair, which even complicates it more when we talk about that. Somewhere in the equation, there are questions to ask that must be answered either consciously or unconsciously. Again, sometimes I think that the thinking is that if we don't ask the questions and we don't answer the questions consciously, then they'll just somehow go away and we don't have to respond to them and just unconsciously do our own thing. Question, I believe that I raised last week, who is setting the standard? Who is it that sets the standard or where the bar is established? Who is that? Who is it that is fixing the mold? There's not a single one of us that is exempt, not a one of us that's exempt from falling into or being placed in some kind of a mold. We are being pressed by somebody or something or somewhere in the shadows of our life. There is a mold that is squeezing in. So who is it that's fixing the mold? Who is it that I am wanting to please? Society and culture has its own design, and I don't think it's hard for us to understand. We've mentioned it before. It's not hard to understand that the culture and society's design differs and sometimes is completely opposed to, diabolical to, the design that God has for us or had for people originally. We find that early on in Scripture when Adam and Eve put on clothes. We talked about that sometimes a couple of weeks ago. Let's begin this evening with the words about cover. What does it mean, this word cover, that we find in this passage? We'll be looking at some other words as well, or some other passages where this would be looked at. But verse number 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered. Having his head covered. Now, the New International Version has this a different wording here. Let me give that to you. Every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. Now, I don't know that it matters, but the NIV is probably my least favorite or my least go-to passage or translation that I have on my desk, and I look at it from time to time. But here, even in this passage, in this particular version, it just spells it out. Long hair. A man with long hair dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with no covering of hair on her head dishonors her head. She is just like one of the shorn women. If a woman has no covering, let her be for now with short hair, but since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. A man ought not to have long hair. That's the New International Version, spelling it right out. Not a whole lot of room for debate there. But the word cover is not speaking about a material covering, but the covering of hair. Dr. Alan Brown, as I mentioned in his book from time to time, The Glory of a Woman, at least I mentioned it last week, but in his book he says that to go into a deeper exegesis on the lack of evidence for material covering in this book, he says that it's clearly stated, but the question rises to the top, how long is long? And I don't have time to go into the depths like he perhaps did in his book, but the question, he says, rises, how long is long, or how short is short? Maybe we can take a comparative look in Numbers chapter 6 and verse number 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, Brown states that the context in Numbers makes it clear that the person is taking the vow to not cut his hair. That's the vow that he is making, to not cut his hair. Thus, the descriptive phrase, shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow, is speaking of hair that is no longer being cut. I hope you're following that. The word for uncut hair is translated locks. Now, he gives me the word that is used in the original language. I don't know how to pronounce it. I wouldn't know how to spell it if it wasn't in front of me. It really doesn't matter what that is, but he's saying that that word is the same word that's translated hair. In verse 15. Now, Palacios tells us that according to the definition of the Greek term, that means to allow the hair to grow, literally, not to impede its growth. Literally, not to impede its growth or to allow it to grow long. See, these things are significant that we find in Scripture to reveal to us what God is wanting us to do and how he's wanting us to live. So what would be the conclusion? Would it be that the conclusion of the matter that long hair is hair that is uncut? Uncut hair has not had anything to impede its growth. That word impede, that's probably not a common word that we use. But I hope that we all understand its use here in these quotes, where impede would mean to do something to prevent it from growing to its fullest capacity. Impede, stopping it from doing what it wants to do. Now let's quickly take a look at the word shorn and the word shaven. The New American Standard Translation says, verse number 6, "For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head." Are you following that? If a person impedes its growth, then it would be better to have it shaved off. Now, I don't know how many of you women would want to have your head shaved off, removed completely. And so the simplicity of it would be that there should be nothing to impede its growth, nothing to stop it from growing. Again, the New International says, if a woman has no covering, let her be for now with short hair, but since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. Now, the word shorn, in its original understanding, in its original context of that Greek word, has the basic meaning of to cut one's hair. The word shave, in its meaning, is to have oneself shaved with a razor. Now, Brown tells us that the two words are expressing related ideas. Shorn, he said, adopts the basic meaning of to cut, and shaven carries the concept of cutting the hair off completely. What Paul is saying is that if a woman cuts her hair, it is the same in God's eyes as if she had cut it off completely. If she cuts it, impedes it in any way, it's the same as if she had cut it off completely. Now let's come to the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. That's quite the thing to deal with. It's really a difficult thing to deal with. Let me wade into it and see how far we can get into trouble. The spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. If the letter of the law states nothing to impede it, but then somebody says, well, I'm not cutting it with scissors, I'm using some other means that's not really cutting it. But maybe I'm damaging it by something else that I'm doing deliberately in order for it to break off. You see the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law? You say, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with using a curling iron. I'm not saying that there is. Are you suggesting that? But if a person with the intent, remember, God knows the division of the heart and the mind and the spirit. He can divide and understand the intent versus our action within our actions. He knows. We can pull the wool over somebody else's eyes. We can cover it up in other issues. But God sees the intent. That's the thing. And see, that's where the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law comes in. God is the one who sees the depths of the heart, but we have to try to set up a standard, or we have to set up a guardrail. We have to say, let's be careful here. How are we and what are we doing that is perhaps damaging what God wants to have long or nothing to impede its growth? There's a lot of things that we could talk about here of how we can do something to change what God wants to have as a glory to the woman, a glory that is on her head, it tells us. We also, I hate to keep badgering this subject of legalism, but it's loud and clear often when this subject comes up because they get so tired of living by all the do's and the don'ts of the church. But again, let me ask you, at what level of obedience does legalism kick in? Too often that it kicks in when I don't want to do something. And the person that is struggling under the yoke of bondage of all of the requirements that they find that Scripture deals with, probably if they are doing all of those things, they are doing them out of legalism. But it's when the heart is surrendered, saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I want your mold to form me and shape me. And when I'm surrendered to that, then I can say the way that the gospel writer says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's move on here. We also talked a little bit last week about the person that seems to be contentious, and perhaps Paul was anticipating that in verse number 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Brown again brings this out and tells us that it shows that he expected opposition to this truth. The word contentious signifies a person who loves strife. It's someone who battles over the meanings of words and prolongs an argument indefinitely. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Maybe I better not get into that. Let me continue on with Brown's words. And what is this person opposing? What is it that this person is opposing? But Paul brings into the next phrase, we have no such custom. The word custom here, he said, is a word that we can understand as habit or practice. Paul is saying that if anyone wishes to create strife over this issue, they should know that the churches of God do not allow such activity. The churches of God don't allow strife. We don't have strife. Why? Because we are not contentious over the truth that God gives us. It's not something that we bicker and fight about. God help us. So, coming back to the subject of the hair, if long hair is uncut hair, then how short is cut hair? If a woman is to leave her hair uncut, leave her hair to its natural course, how short is short for a man? Well, that's a big question, isn't it? Big question. How short is short then? And we have to keep in mind that for a man to have long hair, it is a shame. That a man to have long hair, it dishonors. That a man to have long hair, it's a disgrace. We also have to keep in mind, as we talked about in the last Sunday night, that, and we've talked about it in a number of different parts of this series, is that men and women were created to be different, and everything about them pretty much should be different. Dressing, and we find it here in the hair as well. Clearly, there's a difference between men and women, and he gives us a very clear understanding of that about hair. Now, in Palacio's book, he goes into a deeper detail that I'm not going to go into, but part of the Greek definitions that he provides, that he gives, provide us a literal understanding of hair descending down the head. Now, that brings a whole new side of things when we're talking about hair. Hair that is descending down the head or not descending down the head. Again, how do you define that? He said, a man ought not to have something descending down his head as the woman's natural veil of long uncut hair would do. So then how short is man's hair supposed to be? Well, it's supposed to be cut. It's not supposed to be descending down the head. Culturally, now, bear with me here. Culturally, the church has established for years that a man's hair should be short, you know, up around the ear, up off of the neck. And sometimes people culturally within the confines of our church realm would say the natural hairline. But you look at people and people have, well, we have a different hairline. Some people have a long, broad forehead. Some people have a long hairline down their neck that doesn't seem to end. You see, we're all different. Traditionally, the church has established that a man's hair is to be short, and oftentimes it's up around the ears and off of the collars, not hanging all over the place in that sense. Do you understand culturally or traditionally the things that are different? We can't give a clear definition of Scripture, but I believe the church has every right to say, as we've looked at this and studied this, I can't understand that they are wrong in their definition of what it is and how it should be required. I believe that the church has a right to establish that God's given direction in that. We also see it in the business realm. We do. I know there's deviations from time to time. People you'll see successful in business that don't adhere to it, but the common among business with no religious basis at all, they still have. Again, read the books, Dress for Success. There's a lot of things found in that book that give us a clarity that we're not far off. We're not off on some wild tangent about things. I have in my notes that I gave the last time that I did this back a number of years ago. I said, if we take notice, we might find that the largest group of men who don't adhere to this are the rebels, rockers, and Rastafarians. Not real sure. I don't remember putting that in there, so I was a little amused that I have it in my notes. Rebels, rockers, and Rastafarians. You know, Rastafarians are dreadlocks, if you don't know what that is. The long, matted hair. Let's try to wrap this up. No pun intended. A woman's hair is to be uncut. Man's hair is to be cut. What about a woman's hair being up or down? Well, preacher, did you have to go there? Well, we can look at some scripture that some have tried to use for hair being up, but I have a hard time using that passage myself. So I won't even get into that. But there are some symbols that are to be considered. The woman's hair has been used by a worldly culture for years in its sensual culture. Those of you that have seen movies or films, the hair comes down when the scene turns into the area of sensuality. The hair drops. It comes down. They do their thing. You say, well, that doesn't make it wrong. No, it doesn't make it wrong, but it makes us cautious. It gives us a warning to say what we should be doing. Again, who's setting the standard and whose mold are we going by? Some churches require that a woman's hair should be up all the time, or the most of the time. I don't see a problem with that. I see it as more attractive for a woman, unless it's just shabbily put up, and that's possible. Maybe that's an attempt to make it so that they don't require it. Another reason or another good point is made for wearing hair up is so that it's not hanging down, creating a temptation for aesthetics, to make it even, to make it straight, to make it more appealing or impressive. There's a number of things that go into that. Again, the verse that comes to my mind that I believe that we have to keep in mind is, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's come back to and wrap this up by asking some questions that I've already asked. Who is establishing our standard? Who is establishing our guidelines, our styles? Who is setting up and feeding our likes and dislikes, the way that we do things? Who is doing that for us? Do I have an eye for the approval of heaven, or do I have an eye for the approval of my peers or my surroundings or my culture? Simply raising the question of why we do what we do. Now, I understand that we here have, for our ladies and girls, to have uncut hair, and when you're up front, that it's contained in some way, in some fashion, to be up. Pulled into a ponytail, a braid. Men should have cut hair above the ears, the shirt collars, it's not hanging down. Why? Because we feel from reading God's word and endeavoring to draw direction from God that this is the way that we feel it should be done. Clear about how we should grow or cut our hair. Again, it's not a point that we need to be contentious over and fight against. But again, who is setting our mold for us? I know that this subject can really create some issues. I don't have any intentions of it doing so. I think that we need to carry on, and we need to share the reasons why I believe that what I believe. And I hope that you can understand and feel that as well, see that as well. God, help us to live in His pattern, within His guidelines, to see him work in our lives more completely and fully. Would you stand with me this evening? Again, I remind you to be praying for Carolyn, or whatever her name is, that's supposed to be writing this letter, for our plan review. And Grant will be able to get that submitted. And if Roger Lehman is still needed, then we'll make contact with him. But let's pray that God would intervene and get this thing taken care of for us. We need him. We need him to step in and do it. So let's keep praying and asking the Lord for his help and attention. Amen. So glad for each one being with us today. Thank the Lord for his presence today. We're blessed. We're blessed. Don't forget our service Wednesday night. Looking forward to being together again. Don't forget the VBS meeting at the conclusion here this evening as well. Christy, would you dismiss us with prayer?